Please give your attention to God's word as I read from Isaiah chapter 6. Find that on page 789. The Bible's there in your seats. Isaiah chapter 6. This is God's word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Last week, I invited you to pause in wonder and in awe at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come into the world to save us from our sins. And I said that I was going to look at that, to see it somewhat through the eyes of the angels, as it were. And I drew your attention then to really the glorious announcement that they brought, that the angel and the angel made to the shepherds and the host of angels that came and sung with him, singing and praising God at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And during this Christmas season, I'm going to be focusing on the angels, but the focus really isn't on the angels. The focus is on who the angels are pointing to. And we saw that last week in concentrating on the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. Today, I want to think a little more about angels, but this time from the book of Isaiah. It isn't about the birth of Jesus Christ directly, but it is about who angels are and what God made them to do. And once more, the focus is, while it will include the angels, the focus is going to direct us to who God is and who our Savior is. You can follow that along with the outline that's on the back of your bulletin. I'm aiming at this main idea, that like the angels in heaven, Scripture calls you to humble yourself before the Lord God, who is holy, holy, holy. Humble yourself, and he will cleanse you and lift you up to serve him. So Isaiah had a vision of God. Lord God appeared to him, and I want to look at the setting that's described here in the vision of Isaiah, because the setting indicates God's holiness. Everything about what Isaiah saw and heard are directing your attention to Almighty God and the Lord God who is holy. The vision that he had is a vision that is described in this way. Isaiah saw the Lord God sitting on a throne, a high and lifted up, a high and exalted throne. And the throne itself is something that the rest of the Bible tells us is an indication of holiness and of power. The Bible also teaches us some things about God. God is a spirit and does not have a body like we do. No one can see God and live. But on occasion, the Bible does tell us that the Lord will represent himself in ways that we as creatures can understand. Sometimes the physical form is used to portray certain information about who God is to mankind. So in this case, as God appears as a ruler sitting on a lofty throne, we are given to know that the Lord God has awesome majesty and utter holiness. And that holiness comes through in the location of that throne. What Isaiah saw is that that throne is in the temple of the Lord. This would be very significant for the Old Testament Jews to whom Isaiah wrote. Throne was in the temple. And the temple was where God met with sinners. Sinful mankind are brought into the presence of a holy God through the mediation of blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, of sacrifices that are going to point you forward to the mediation of Jesus Christ, the once-for-all sacrifice that he would make on the cross. Isaiah goes on to say that he saw the Lord having a royal robe whose train filled the entirety of the temple. Now, a train is not a choo-choo train like you might think about it that way. Instead, the train was we know it mostly in wedding ceremonies. So sometimes the bride will have a wedding dress and the hem of the dress trails behind her. That's called her train. Now, think about maybe some of the ceremonies you've seen from England. Recently, Prince Charles became King Charles, and he had a royal robe that he wore. And there's something about how great and powerful that king is by the length of the train of his robe. And in this case, the Lord God Almighty, seated on his throne in the holy temple, has a robe with a train that spreads out to fill the entirety of that temple. Once more, just an indication of the holiness and the power of our sovereign Lord and Savior. It's a setting that indicates his power and holiness. But that's not all Isaiah saw. Isaiah also saw that around the Lord God, there were flying angels that were praising God and worshiping him. And the angels indicate God's holiness. And this is the part where I want to pause and just elaborate and to think with you what Isaiah saw and what it means and how it's going to lead us more and more to think about our holy Savior, Jesus Christ. So Isaiah saw these angels. He calls them seraphim. And that's another interesting thing about angels. It appears that there are different kinds of angels. And one type that is described here are seraphim. These are some of the created orders of our Lord God. They are around the throne, and they are worshiping him. They are serving him. Now, I want you to notice that this is not, these are no simple, lowly creatures or mankind that are serving God. It underlines just how great and how holy God is. He is served by angels who are holy creatures in and of themselves. But in the presence of the Lord, these mighty creatures worship and cover themselves with wings in humility before the sovereignty of our God. We know this because of the way they use their wings. These particular angels had six wings, not just two, but six wings. And with two, they flew. Well, that makes sense. God made them to fly. And so he gave them wings. With two they flew. That leaves four others, right? They had six wings, two wings they're using to fly, but they have four more. With two, they covered their faces. Two of their wings, they covered their faces. They were shielding their eyes and their face from the greater glory of the Lord that they were in the presence of. They shielded their eyes from the greater holiness that was shining on them. And you can find that in the rest of the scripture that there are many descriptions of the brightness of the glory of God. Think about the passage that we looked at last week when the angel Gabriel came and announced to the shepherds that Jesus Christ had been born. It said that Gabriel was in the midst of those shepherds and the light of the glory of God was shining all around him. See, Gabriel had come from the presence of the Lord, and he was glowing with that glory of God, with the presence of the Lord. That happened when Moses had gone up onto Mount Sinai, and he came back from the Lord's presence, and his face was glowing with the presence of the Lord. You can see it in that occurrence for the Old Testament children of Israel when they came to Mount Sinai. Even before Moses went up onto the mountain, the glory cloud of the Lord descended on the top of the mountain. And there was thunder and lightning and fire and the noise of a trumpet. And the glory of the Lord was demonstrated in this way. And no one was allowed to go up on top of that mountain except for Moses. When Moses went up, he met there in the presence of the glory of God, much like the vision that Isaiah had. His face shone as he came down. Moses went up and he came down. The angels live in the presence of the glory of God. They exist there. And so it is right that they would cover their faces from that blinding glory of God Most High. It was right that the supreme holiness of God would cause them to humble themselves and to cover their faces. Well, we had two wings that flew, two wings that they covered their faces. Remember what the last two did? They covered their feet. Close. They covered their feet. So why would they do that? Why would they cover their feet? Remember, the Lord is helping us to understand who he is through this vision. He uses this physical manifestation so that we would come to understand the holiness of God. There's another occurrence that would help us to see what's happening here. This one involves Moses too. Early in Moses' life, the Lord appeared to him in the presence of a bush that was on fire, but was not being consumed. And that burning bush was a representation of God's presence, showing Moses that he was there. And when Moses came to see what was going on, you might remember what God said to him. Moses, take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground. Take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground. As if by walking close into the presence of the Lord that Moses would defile the holiness of God. Like the way that R.C. Sproul describes this, he calls this holy ground as an intersection between heaven and earth. An intersection between God and man, an intersection between what is holy and what is profane. In the Bible, the taking off of shoes was to show reverence, to show respect to God, who is holy. It's not merely the ground that is holy, but it's the presence of God that makes that ground holy. And the angels who live in the presence of God cover their feet because the Lord on high is himself holy. But as you might have recognized, God is not just holy, he is three times holy. He is holy, holy, holy. So with the angels' wings, they showed the holiness of God, and with their words, they showed the holiness of God. This is what they said. They cried out to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." These angels are praising God and worshiping him with their lives and with their words. And their words do reveal the perfection of the holiness of God. Once more, R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, has done a very good job in explaining why it is the angels would repeat this word three times, holy, holy, holy. It's actually something that would have been common in the language of the Old Testament. When they wanted to emphasize something, they would repeat the word. They might say, you could see it in Jesus' words where he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And by repeating the word truly, it's underlining that. It's emphasizing the truth of the words that Jesus was speaking. Now, for us today, we don't usually repeat words like that for emphasis. We will, there are endings on words that we use to emphasize that. So if something is big, we could call it big. We could call it bigger. And we could call it biggest. We go in three steps to get from big, bigger, to biggest. So in the Old Testament language, they would say not holy, holier, and holiest. They would say holy, holy, holy. In fact, it is shown that this is the only place in the Bible where something is emphasized with the threefold repetition, like the angels give to God in heaven. It is the perfection of holy. God is holiest. His perfection is declared by those angels that are around worshiping him. Their words indicate God's holiness. So what did Isaiah do in response to God's holiness? The way he responds is another indication to the holiness of God. You know, some of the children are keeping track of where we are in the outline, and you might notice that there's a certain pattern. All the blanks are the same word so far. So you might even look to the last one and be able to guess it. Isaiah's response indicates God's holiness. So when the angels spoke, it says the temple shook at the voice of the angels. It shook in the presence of the Lord. And the temple was filled not only with the robe of the Lord, but with the smoke of his presence. And Isaiah trembled too. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Or as some translations put it, "I'm a dead man. Woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." It's a striking response that he gives. He knew that in the presence of the holiness of God, that his sins are revealed. The light of the purity of God's holiness showed his own sinfulness. And he represents it by just his lips being unclean. That was something that would stand for the whole of him, honestly. Everything that went into him, everything that came out of him was soiled by his sins. And not only that, but the entirety of the people of God are also profaned by their sins. What Isaiah is doing is speaking to one of the most fundamental truths about who God is and then our relationship to him. God is holy, and we are not. Did you get that? God is holy, and I am not. God is holy, and you are not. How then can you stand in the presence of a holy God? That's one of the most important questions that you'll ever wrestle with. How can you come to God when he is holy and you are not? Angels who have not sinned shield themselves and humble themselves in the presence of the holiness of God. And Isaiah, a prophet and priest of God, was undone by the holiness of God. Each and every one of us is just the same. For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Isaiah humbled himself before God, who is holy, holy, holy. And as he cried out in repentance to the Lord, this amazing vision comes to something of a climax when God sent an angel holding a live coal from the altar of the Lord and touched his mouth with the coal. And he declared, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Here's another way in which this physical vision that God gave to Isaiah helped him to understand how he as a sinner could come to the Lord. His sin must be dealt with. And the Lord is the one who did it. It wasn't Isaiah who changed his clothes. It wasn't Isaiah that scrubbed his face and his lips who were unclean. It was God who purged his sins with a living coal from an altar of sacrifice. I hope you can begin to see how this is symbolic of the forgiveness of our sins by the sacrifice that Jesus made, sacrifice that atones for our sins. You cannot come to God yourself. You need God to cleanse you. And the Lord sent his own son, Jesus, to do just that. Jesus cleanses you from all unrighteousness. He is that coal that cleanses you. So Isaiah humbled himself before the Lord who is holy, and the Lord lifted him up and cleansed him so that he might serve. What does this have to do with Jesus' birth? Well, go back into what I read and preached from last week in Luke chapter 2, when the angel Gabriel came to the servants. They were terrified at the presence of this holy creature who came from the presence of the holy God. The angels came to more than just the shepherds, though. When the angel came to Mary, he announced that she would have a child. And that child would be the Holy One. He uses that term specifically. The child that Mary would have would be the Holy One. And I hope that might make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. The Messiah, the Holy One of Israel was coming into the world. And Mary grasped this, that the child that she would have that would not come from Joseph, she asked for explanation, the Holy Spirit would conceive in Mary a child that would be not only fully man, but would also be fully God, the Holy One, God Himself. And Mary grasps this, and so she praises the Lord for the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. She was originally troubled by the presence of Gabriel. She was a young woman of low position and had no honor in and of herself, but is now being given honor by the angel. But her trouble wasn't that she was coming from just a lowly position socially. Ultimately, Mary was troubled because she was a sinner. She was troubled because of the holiness of God and her own need for forgiveness, a need that comes into that stark relief when the presence of God's holiness is represented by his angel, Gabriel. And so her initial response of alarm is very much like Isaiah's, isn't it? It typifies the response of a sinful person who comes into the presence of God who is holy, holy, holy. She correctly understood that she herself needed to be cleansed, that she needed to be saved by the Redeemer. And so God told her that the child that she would have would be the Messiah, the Holy One. So Mary is moved to praise God, this Holy One. I want you to hear just a little glimpse of that praise in Luke chapter 2. Go back and read it this afternoon. In Luke 2, it's sometimes called Mary's Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And then a little bit later, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. You see, by faith, Mary believed that God is holy and that he is worthy of praise. She acted on that belief. By faith, Mary believed that God is gracious, that she was sinner, says she was a sinner, and that God was her Savior, the one who lifts up the humble. And by faith, Mary believed that God is indeed holy and that she is not. So she worshiped the Lord. Lord God, who sent his son Jesus, the Holy One, to save us from our sins. From Isaiah, you have demonstrated the holiness of God. From Mary, you have demonstrated the holiness of God. From the angels in heaven, you have demonstrated the holiness of God. It's good for you to learn the holiness of God. You cannot presume to approach God clothed in your own righteousness, because even the good works that you do are described as filthy rags. You cannot save yourself. Isaiah understood this, and Mary understood this, and I pray that you would understand this, that your sins are cleansed by the work of Jesus Christ. The Holy One who became sin for us. Isn't that amazing? That the Holy One would take our sin on himself and take upon himself the punishment that we deserve, and would give us his righteousness so that we would be holy in God's eyes. Not because of what we have done, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us. So as you hear the angels proclaim the holiness of God, remember that this is not a message about angels. It's a message about God. It's a message about the Holy One. It's a message about Jesus, who saves us from our sins. Humble yourself before the Holy God. He will lift you up and cleanse you from all unrighteousness so that you may serve him. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, we do thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, who is indeed the Holy One. Thank you, O God, that he has taken our sin upon himself. We may come into your holy presence now and forevermore, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that our faith would indicate your holiness, that our worship would exalt you, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.